Hi, this is Chuck Woolley. I'd like to welcome you to our study through the Word. The recording for this first study in Genesis chapter 1 was inadvertently somehow lost or destroyed, or God burned it up or something, but we're going to try it again so at least we can be online with this study and start at the beginning. What we began this year is we began studying through the Word together one more time. We've been doing it for almost 30 years. And this year we decided what we're going to do is we're going to use the one-year Bible as our guide here at Calvary Chapel Palm Springs. And we're all reading together. We're all on the same page. We're doing it on the two-year plan where we're reading through the Old Testament this year and the New Testament next year. So we're all reading together. It's a great thing. And then on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I'm taking a section of what everybody's been reading and discussing that and trying to tie it all together. So it's going to be an exciting thing. So here's our first study. Again, it's in Genesis chapter 1, and we're calling this In the Beginning God. And a couple of things that we need to understand as we look at the first four words in the Bible, In the Beginning God. And with these simple words, we are going to do several things. We're going to reaffirm some foundational truths of our faith. We're going to get some guidance for a new year, and we're going to begin a brand new study series. During the next year, we're going to work our way through the Old Testament. Now, I hasten to add that we will not study in the same verse-by-verse manner that we have in the past. I'm afraid if we did that, we'd be here for better than 5 years. Instead, we're going to look at some major events and then focus in on the areas as we read through the one-year Bible together. Now, the principal characters of the book of Genesis aren't perfect. They're not going to save anyone. Only Christ can do that. But the people that we're going to see in the Old Testament are going to give us some principles that will lead us down the road of holy living. In The Sound of Music, it includes the song which Maria von Trapp, Maria at least teaches the von Trapp children. And it goes something like, let's start at the very beginning, a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with Do, Re, Mi. Genesis is called the Book of New Beginnings. It sets forth the beginnings of the world, of life, of domestic relationships, of institutions, of the moral order, of sin and its consequences, God's plan of redemption, of nations, and God's choosing of His people Israel. Genesis spans a greater range of time than any other book in the Bible. It extends from the beginning of the world to the death of Joseph in Egypt. Let's begin with verse 1 of chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was empty, or was without form and void, and it was covered with darkness, and the Spirit of God was hovering over its surface. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that it was good. Then He separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. Together these made up one day. Well, what does the Bible really teach us about creation? Well, first of all, we see that there was a beginning. The Bible affirms that the world has not always been here. Things are not as they have always been. Scientists who understand things like the law of thermodynamics will tell us that this law shows that there was a beginning to the world as we know it today. Secondly, we see that God is eternal. Though the world had a beginning, God has always existed. He was there in the beginning. God is the uncaused cause, the one who has always been and the one who always will be. We also see that God brings meaning out of chaos. We read that the world was formless and empty. God took that which was nothing and He made it into something. He took what was purposeless and made it purposeful. God is the architect of our world. He is the creator. Fourthly, we see that God is the source of creation. Obviously, this is something that is really highly debated. Many discount God from the formula entirely. However, even some who believe in evolution have some place for God. Those who believe in atheistic evolution believe that creation came about by its own doing or has always existed. Those who believe in deistic evolution believe God started things in motion, then took His hands off to see what would happen. And those who believe in theistic evolution believe God created and set the process of evolution in motion and often intervenes in the process. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I don't know that the theory of evolution is much more complicated than I understand. And I do know that, excuse me. However, I do need to briefly address the issue. Many imply today that the only reasonable view of creation is the one formed by Charles Darwin. They imply that only an empty-headed nitwit or religious extremist would believe that the world was created by God. However, not all of the scientific community agrees that evolution is solid. Colin Patterson in Evolution admitted, and I quote, "For over 20 years, I thought I was working on evolution, but there was not one thing I knew about it. So for the last few weeks, I've tried putting a simple question to various people and groups of people. The question is, can you tell me anything you know about evolution? Any one thing? Any one thing that is true? I tried that question on the geology staff at the Field Museum of Natural History, and the only answer I got was silence. I tried it on the members of the Evolutionary Morphology Seminar in the University of Chicago, a very prestigious body of evolutionists, and all I got was silence for a long time, and eventually one person said, yes, I do know one thing. It ought not to be taught in high school. During the past few years, you have experienced a shift from evolution as knowledge to evolution as faith. Evolution not only conveys no knowledge, but seems somehow to convey anti-knowledge. Well, what people forget is that evolution is a theory. It's a hypothesis without substantiating evidence. Fossil records do show that there is an evolutionary development somewhat within a species of animals. A horse changes and adapts to its environment. Apes develop skills necessary for survival. But fossils do not show any evidence that one species ever evolves into a new species. The various so-called missing links that all look like primitive ape men, the Peking man, the Cro-Magnon man, and others, are either imaginative constructions from one or two bones or complete fabrications. These things came about as a result of the biased conclusions of the scientists, not on the basis of fact. In fact, the whole caveman idea comes from the presumption of evolution. This is why if you look in current biology text, you will be told that fossils are irrelevant to the truthfulness of evolution because there is no fossil evidence. You're also told now that the necessity of a missing link is unnecessary because it takes millions of years for such a link to appear. The tune has changed because the evidence is non-existent. Evolution is largely a presupposition of an anti-supernatural mind. Professor D.M.F. Watson once said in a broadcast, "Evolution itself is accepted by zoologists, not because it has been observed to occur or can be proved by logically coherent evidence to be true, but because the only alternative, special creation, is clearly incredible." In other words, people who refuse to believe that creation was by a supreme being due to their sin and resistance to being held accountable, have to come up with another alternative. That other alternative is evolution. It is not the only option. I don't even think it's the best option. Well, another thing that we see is creation was orderly. Our text tells us that a certain sequence of events took place. This was not a haphazard development, but it was the orderly work of a superior mind. In fact, one of the greatest arguments for God's involvement in creation is the complexity of our world. The notion that all of us happen by chance is preposterous. Ravi Zacharias quotes Dr. John Pallinghorne, a quantum physicist and president of Queen's College in Cambridge, and he says this, "In the early expansion of the universe, there has to be a close balance between the expansive energy driving things apart and the force of gravity pulling things together. If expansion dominated, then neither matter would fly apart too rapidly. Then matter would fly apart too rapidly for condensation of galaxies and stars to take place. Nothing interesting could happen in so thinly spread a world. On the other hand, if gravity dominated, the world would collapse in on itself again before there was time for the processes of life to get going. For us to be possible would require a balance between these two things that was so precise that it would be the same as aiming at a target an inch wide on the other side of the observable universe, 20,000 million light years away, and hitting the mark. We also see that what God created was good. After each step of the process of creation, God declared that it was good. Mind you, this is not the arbitrary statement of a subjective mind. This is the conclusion of a holy God. Creation was good because it conformed to the character of a holy and a righteous God. So how did the world get to be in the mess that it's in right now then, Chuck? Where do tornadoes, famines, floods, fires come from? How can we say the world God created is good when there is so much destruction and evil in it? Very simple. One word, sin. We'll talk about this more in one of our other studies when we look further into the book of Genesis. But suffice it to say that God created a world in perfect balance, and sin disrupted the balance. Think of the world like a washing machine. You can have a perfect machine that does what it is supposed to do. However, if the clothes are not distributed evenly in the machine, it becomes imbalanced. The result is that the clothes do not spin correctly. They don't clean the way they should. You end up taking out clothes that are still dripping wet. For the less domestic, let's think about an automobile. If your wheels are out of balance, the result is your tires are going to wear unevenly, and you may occasionally get a blowout. Your steering may be more difficult, and other problems might also develop if things get unbalanced enough. Could God rebalance things again? Certainly. In fact, the whole message of the gospel is that Christ came to make rebalancing possible, but God he delays right now. Why? I don't know. I do know that it's not because he's powerless. It's also not because he doesn't care. If God delays, if he delays, and he is, there is just as much purpose in the delay as there was in the original creation. Someday we may understand when we see him face to face, but not today. So, what applications do we make? You know, we're starting a new year and a new study, and how can we apply this? Well, number one, if God is at the head of the universe, he should be at the head of our lives. Think about it. If God did indeed create the world, it means he is our superior. He's owed our devotion and our respect. He's the designer. Then he knows how things work the best, and so his instructions are far superior to the opinions of men. If he is the eternal one, then he is the only thing constant in an ever-changing universe. This means we should use him as our reference point. He is the one we should measure our lives by. Some years ago, a young man approached the foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. "That depends," replied the foreman. "Let's see you fell this tree." Well, the young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. Impressed, the foreman exclaimed, "Start Monday." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by, and Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today, son." Startled, he replied, "I thought you paid on Friday." "Normally we do," answered the foreman, "but we were letting you go today because you've fallen behind. Our daily felling charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last on Wednesday." "But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, leave last. I even work through my coffee breaks. I seldom take lunch." The foreman sensed the boy's integrity, thought for a minute, and then asked him, "Young man, have you been sharpening your axe?" He replied, "I've been working too hard to take the time." See, many of us live our lives like that lumberjack. We work hard, we mean well, but we still find ourselves spiritually unproductive and lifeless. This is because we have forgotten that our first priority must be to sharpen our spirit. Oh, sometimes we start a new year with goals for lots of things. We're going to lose some weight, right? We're going to exercise every day, going to join the gym. We're going to get our finances in order. We're going to overcome some vice that we may have picked up this last year. We're going to work on our business. But what goals do we have for strengthening our spiritual lives? How deliberate are you in building your spiritual life? You can work as hard as you want, be as diligent as you want, but if you don't sharpen your axe, I want to tell you, my friend, you're going to drift away from God. You know, and it's so surprising how many good and innocent things can impede our spiritual growth. It could be our love for reading, gardening, the internet, sports, job, and you know what? Even our family. And if any of these things crowd out our relationship and devotion to God, it's a sign that our spirit is getting dull. Listen, man, in the beginning, God. Put first. This year, God. Put God first. Make prayer the first item on your agenda each day. Read your Bible before you do anything else. Put God's priorities like worship above worldly priorities. Determine that you will give the same quality of time to your spiritual growth as you do to your studies, as you do to your hobbies, as you do to your job. See, which of them is more important than your spiritual life? Also, adopt God's priorities for your money. Let God's values impact how you spend your free time. Also, if God is in control, we should live boldly and confidently. Think about it. The God who created the world has not abdicated the throne. Man may have defaced God's creation, but man has not dethroned the Lord of the universe. Jesus teaches the people in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, if God feeds the birds and he cares for the grass of the field, will he not much more care for you? I remember one wonderful poster, and it read this, help me remember, Lord, that there is nothing that is going to come my way today that you and I can't handle together. That's the kind of confidence that we should have in our living. Think how foolish it is when things do not go as we expect them to go. We throw up our hands and conclude that God doesn't care or even that God is powerless or doesn't want to act or isn't able to act. Well, I want to tell you something, that certainly isn't the case. God is never, ever powerless to act. God is never powerless to act. Did you hear me? If God chooses not to do what we expect, it is because he has a higher purpose, a better plan. Can you imagine how different life would be if we lived this way? We would face difficulties as opportunities and not curses. We would see hard times as opportunities to deepen our trust in God. We would learn to trust even when we don't see. Think about this. What would happen if every time, something broke in our lives this year, the car broke down or something, if our first thought was, what do you want to teach me, Lord? Instead of, what are you doing to me this time? Or where are you, God? What's happening? Do you see how revolutionary this mindset is? In a terrible snowstorm, instead of panicking, we can relax and say, Lord, there is nothing that can happen to me that is outside of your control. I will rest in you. In a high winds, in a desert storm here, instead of getting panicked, we would say, Lord, your power intimidates me. I worry about my life, but yet I know that my true life is in you. Use this time to turn my eyes heavenward and let me rest in your goodness and your perfect timing, sweet Savior. We need to begin this year seeking to trust God in whatever circumstances come our way. And one more thing. Think about this. If God created it, we should live joyfully and worshipfully. In this next year, we need to remember that we have been given a gift from God. He has given us life and a beautiful world in which to live that life. Sure, there's evil in the world, but it's not all evil. We become preoccupied with the distractions of the world, or we can notice how wonderful things are and live gratefully. Think about how spectacular life is. The beauty of a sunrise, the glory of a sunset, the majesty of the clouds, the way of a man with a woman, the delight of taste buds, the breathtaking nature of a flower, the wonder of the animals, the simple joy of a child, the joy that comes from people who become friends, the freshness after a rain, the peaceful sense after a beautiful day, the first songs of a bird in the spring. See, you can grumble your way through 2003, or you can give thanks to the Creator of the universe. You can see the effects of sin, or you can dwell on the evidence of his wisdom, power, and beauty. You can see as we begin a new year, the best counsel we can get or give is this: in the beginning, God. For if we make God the beginning of our year in our lives, we will find that he is also the end that we have been looking for. I thank you again for listening to this tape. And I repeat that it was re-recorded because the original tape was defective. So I ask that you would continue to listen to our studies as they are recorded live at our Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and midweek services. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for allowing us to just sit around and study your word. We thank you that we can be in your presence and realize that in the beginning, God, that you truly are in the beginning of everything. You were in the beginning. You were always there. You created, and you continue to be in our lives and continue to create what is ever needed in our lives. Lord, help us to turn our eyes toward you and back toward you, Lord, and away from the circumstances. We're going to enjoy this time through your word this year. We ask that you would guide us and give us a hunger and a desire as we read and study together. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.